Good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles and follow along as we look at the passages tonight that are related to our topic in regards to that of godliness. We noted this morning that within in Titus chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul identified that as a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. The matter of the book of Titus deals with those principles of godliness in reference to our lives and how we are to live, and the fact that the Lord identified through the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, when he identified that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. The gospel here, or the grace here, or the gospel, instructs us. And in its instruction, what it tells us is that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The fact that God has given us the instruction to live godliness, or live godly, it would behoove us to know what it is. You'd be surprised at the people, they don't know what it is. And God doesn't give us something and just give us our free reign to define it for ourselves, but tells us what's involved in godly living. And so that should be our pursuit. One of the prophets, I believe Jeremiah was identified with him when the people were talking about the burden of the Lord. They said, what's the burden of the Lord? What is it that I have to do today for the Lord? And the Lord warned them that you don't ever say, what's the burden of the Lord? That I'll hold you accountable for it. Rather, what does the Lord say? What would he have us to do? We're involved on a path. We're involved on a road that makes us a better people, makes us righteous. That's what God would have us to do. He said that you live godly and righteously in this world, and righteousness being that of right wiseness. And that's what we should be focusing on, is to have that type of life, and that we could have that, and our children can have that, and our grandchildren can have that, and it's something that they're not beholden to the world, which is going to destroy them. And so that's what we're involved in, is within that teaching that we come together to exhort one another in the most holy faith, to encourage one another that we can endure the world. We get by day by day, that we go and we have brethren that's a phone call away or whatever the case may be, to help us to get through this life, bringing glory to our God, for which we have been created to do that very thing. So we're looking in reference to the matter of godly living. What's involved in godly living? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, we're instructed in regard to that of the Lord, who grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. He had his personal advancement. He had his relationship with God, with the spiritual, and he had that of the social. And those are the three areas that we have in life. We have our personal life of where we are to grow in knowledge and in wisdom. And then we have our relationship before God and before man. And so we're going to look at some of those this evening in regard to that. We're going to start within the writing of Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and chapter 3, because he identifies mostly in chapter 2, but a couple of statements in chapter 3 that identify this focus that we should have upon godly living. We find that in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and we'll find these areas, that of our personal responsibility, our social responsibility, our spiritual responsibility, are all contained within this writing of Titus. And he said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, that aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So you have the personal responsibility of that, of the men, of here's how you are to live. Here's what you are to do. He identified in verse 3 that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the younger women. Now we're moving into the area of the family in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that they may train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be chaste, be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So it moves into the family. We look at verse 6, and we'll get this here, that we have, we had the older men, had the older women, have the younger women. We have the younger men in verse 6, that the younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In verse 7 and 8, in all things, showing thyself. Here's this personal responsibility that Titus had of showing thyself an example of good works in thy doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us. So Titus, your personal responsibility, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, of when he said, put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work, to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. And he identified those points. And don't forget the fact that we were all also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's where we were. And now he said, you're not there, and you live, and you keep control of that. That you have your personal space, you have your personal responsibility before God in godly living. And then chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it deals with that family relationship that exists. And then we find that in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we have a master-servant relationship of where the servants to be in subjection to their own masters and to be well-pleasing to them in all things, not gainsaying, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. They do not give away that which belongs to their master. That's what that is. You don't give away what belongs to your master in regard to that. And so, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. All of these characteristics deal with the relationships that we are to have, of our personal relationships, our family relationships, our relationships to in the master-servant area, and we also have that of our spiritual responsibility, where he identified in verse 14 of chapter 2, who gave himself, talking about of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. We belong to God. The Apostle Paul identified that we do our bodies, that they belong to God. We find that God has hemmed us in, or boundaries, if you will, within which we are to live. And when we understand that, as Jeremiah did, it's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps, in Jeremiah 23:10. It's not in us to direct our own steps and to be in a proper relationship with God. If we direct our own steps, you know where we're going to end up? We're going to end up back over here of what he said, that don't forget that you were more foolish and disobedient and deceivers, and that's where it'll go. See? If we're not led by the Word of God, then that's where we will go. We will be led by the world. And that's why when Solomon talked about the benefits of knowledge is, you know, the fear of God. He doesn't argue if there is a God. That's a given. But the more that we read, the more we fear. Not a quaking, scared to death kind of fear. This respect that we are to have before God. The more we read, the more we learn, the more we will respect our God. The less we read, the less we will respect our God, and we will attend to the things of the world. And so it is very important, as Paul told Timothy, give heed to reading. Not just him, but what he would give to those within with which he worked. And so we find that it is so essential that we deal with the spiritual matters of life as well as the physical. We live in the world. Okay? We have all the same obstacles that come up within our lives. And we do that. We live in it, but we're not of it, because we go beyond that to a knowledge of the scriptures that David said would keep him from sinning and transgressing the laws of his God. So we have that. And then we have that of the government. We find that within chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul told Titus, put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. So these are the areas that we have of where God would have us to live godly. So what's that going to involve? We find that on the personal area, we find in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, that we have a responsibility to our neighbor. And in regard to it, that the Jews had asked, the Pharisees had asked him in regard to what was the first and the great commandment, and he turns his attention to what was also stated within that of the writing of Leviticus, I believe, and dealt with the matter of whence he said in verse 28 for our discussion now. We'll go back and we'll get what the first and great commandment was in a moment. Now the second, which is likened unto it in verse 28, when he stated in verse 28 of that, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, verse 31, the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And that's what the law hinged on, was our relationship to God, that we have that relationship, and then we have this horizontal relationship with one another. And so we find that this is a responsibility that we have on the personal level, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And then we know that the Lord was questioned on who is my neighbor. You know, and who is your neighbor is anybody that you come into contact with. And so we find that that love is to be expressed, that you seek their best interest within their life. We also find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, in regard to this matter of how do you deal with what you might refer to of those that were enemies, how are you going to deal with them in this life? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, when the Lord said, ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. How serious is this? He identified in verse 45, that ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we identify that complete in that which he would have us to know and that which he would have us to do. And so on the personal level, I have a responsibility to my neighbor. I have a responsibility to those that hate me. I have that responsibility to pray for them that persecute. And so that is what's involved in this personal relationship. Also in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, this further on that thought, he said, all things therefore whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so we find of a responsibility that we have on a personal level in regard to that. In the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, when he stated, but if we go back up to this matter of putting on what the Lord would have us to do, what he would have us to know, what he's granted unto us, that we would not be like children who are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. The other side of that, but, he said, speaking truth in love, ye may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. To speak truth in love. Truth has to be spoken, but make sure that it's coupled with love. And that's a responsibility in godly living that we are to fulfill in regards to our dealing with other individuals. In the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17, it's interesting to note when Solomon deals with these issues such as this, he said, he that uttereth truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is that speaketh rashly, like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And so we find that we are to speak, as we're going to live a life, a godly life, that which God has directed, then we are to watch our speech, we watch how we deal with other individuals. It's a personal responsibility that we have. And Paul understood that. He identified within the 2 Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, identifying this point of moving on from that which is contrary to the will of God to that which is according to the will of God. He said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. Now, we noted in Ephesians chapter 4, of those who do that, they walk in craftiness and deceit. Paul said, we don't do that, that we have moved on, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so we are to renounce those hidden things. Each individual, we will give an account before our God on an individual basis, not on a collective basis. And we're not going to be able to stand before our God because of who it is that we might associate with. So if everybody, it kind of goes on the principle, if the society is going to get in a better position, it's because each individual in the society has already determined to do that. Starts with the individual, goes to the family, goes to the state, goes to the nation, goes to the world. That's the principle of how it is to progress. Now, it's easy to say, not likely to happen. But in our space of whatever that is on a personal basis, we need to make sure that we don't that we love our neighbors ourselves, that we pray for those who might persecute us, and that we are involved in speaking truth and love and to renounce those hidden things of shame. And that's part of this godly living. All right, so that's on the personal level. Now, on the spiritual level, we have obligations as well. When we look in the writing of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, we find that the Lord is giving the law unto the children of Israel before they go into the land. They're at Mount Sinai. The Lord is dealing with them through Moses. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 through 5, that he gives them this instruction concerning their relationship with him. For he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing loving kindness unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, the Lord himself said that you're my friend if you keep my commandments. You love me if you keep my commandments. We find that responsibility, those commandments are for our good. They're for our benefit. And in godly living, that's the only way we're going to be able to accomplish that is through our obedience to those commandments, which are, as Paul told Titus, that they are profitable, or Timothy, that they are profitable for this life and also that which is to come. So on the spiritual realm, that we are to have no other gods before him. In the writing of Mark, in Mark chapter 12, as we noted before, in reference to the responsibilities we have with our neighbor, when asked the question of the Lord, what is the first and great commandment? That's what they had to argue about again. What's the first and great commandment? And the Lord doesn't go to the Ten Commandments, as we know. He said, hear, O Israel, the first is this, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. I don't know what's left of an individual's existence. All of it. Love the Lord our God with all of our being and everything we do, everything we say, whatever we do in word or deed, to do all in the name of the Lord or by His authority or that direction of what He's given us to do. And so in the spiritual realm, our love is to go not to idols, not to that which is that has no power at all, can't talk, can't see, can't hear, can't move. These idols that man says is the embodiment of their God, that can't do anything, like Dagon that fell on its face and broke all up when the Ark of God was placed in the temple of Dagon. And what do you understand in reference to idolatry, of how foolish it is? And so when we find that and give all of our attention to that of our God and have no other gods, now that could fall, it doesn't have to be an idol. Anything that we put between us and our Creator is a god. Ezekiel identifies that it's an idol of the heart. It could be an idol of the heart. And so we find that it's going, this matter of God, it takes a lot of work. We have to work on it. We have to stop that which would draw us away and go toward that which is will lead us to the Lord. Talk about habits. We didn't talk about it. We're going to. We find that in reference to the matter of a habit. You have a bad habit? Well, some bad habit. If you get rid of that habit, you got to replace it with something good. But if you don't replace it with something good, you're going to go back to it. It's the way that works. And so we find that this is a matter that if we haven't given all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to that of our God, then we need to start doing that. We need to replace whatever's taken our time in the world and focus that upon our relationship with God. It's an old cliche. Everybody's heard, if you missed heaven, you've missed all there is. Okay. The purpose for which we are here is to glorify God. That's the purpose for which we were created. And if we don't fulfill that, then we have not fulfilled what we have been created for. In Mark chapter 12, 13 through 7, Jesus said unto them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We'll look at that a little bit more. But the things unto God, that's God's unto God. And that's when they were challenging him as to whether or not they ought to support Caesar or not. And they were trying to trick him. And so we'll look at that, Lord willing, under a different category as well. All right, so we also find that we have not only that of the personal responsibility and the responsibility in the spiritual realm, but we have a social responsibility. We have a social responsibility of that of man within what we do. In the writing of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, when the Lord was on the mount, and he identified, and the sermon on, we call it the Sermon on the Mount because that's where he was when he preached it. That's not what he called it. But we find that in reference to that, he said in verse 14, he said that, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Now we know they put them on the hill. They didn't put them on the hill so everybody could see them. They put them on the hill for the fortification aspects of it. But once it's there, you can't hide it. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand. And it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You have two aspects. You don't do that for you, so that they'll see it and think good of you, but you live your life in a godly fashion. People will see it, and they will see a change that has brought about in your life, and it'll appeal to them. They'll want some of that. And what they find within our society is the Christian world, whatever you call it, and all they find is hypocrisy. Okay? Just hypocrisy. But you can separate yourself from what they see in the religious world as a whole to this is something that is true. You recall that when Philip went to Samaria and that Simon the sorcerer, when he saw what Philip was doing, he knew that that was true. That's not the false part of what Simon was doing. He saw something that was true. And people will see that, and as a result, they will glorify the Father who is in heaven. We find that in regard to that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, that we have responsibilities in regard to the conduct of life. For he said that finally, then, brethren, we beseech you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that, as ye received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, even as ye do walk, that ye abound more and more. You're walking now, bound more and more. Keep walking in that sense. For ye know what charge we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that each one of you knows how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Your body. You know how to do that. You know how to possess yourself in sanctification in your body, not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as also we forewarned you and testified. For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you. We need to be careful within what we do, what we think, how we respond, and understand that when we reject it, we're rejecting God. We're rejecting God and that of the Holy Spirit that God has sent. So we have a social responsibility to the people that are round about us. Do not do these things that the Gentiles do, that violate these responsibilities that we have to our neighbor. We also find in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, this principle of keeping the law. And as Solomon writes to his son, wanting him to direct his life in a proper manner, that he said, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandment. For length of days and years of life and peace will they add to thee. Let not kindness and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tablets of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Now that's what the Lord did. He grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and man. When we keep the commandments, that we will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And we have that responsibility on the social level. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. And so this godly living is going to involve that determination. Also, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, we have a responsibility. This falls on the heels of their responsibility to the leaders, but he identified 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 when he said that be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as king of supreme or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well. For so is the will of God that by well doing ye should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that deals with our attitude. You think about the Apostle Paul. The law told them not to speak evil of the rulers of the people. Don't speak evil against them. We say, well, that's the law. That's the old law. We're not under the old law. We don't have to worry about anything like that. Our government, if you will, laws, allows us to say what we want to say about who we want to say it. That doesn't mean that God does. All right? We need to be careful. We're going to honor in reference to it. Honor all men and love the brotherhood and fear God and honor the king. We also find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, when we bring the individual responsibility to the body of Christ, with how we are to behave in the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3, 14, Paul said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Well, sure, men are going to behave themselves. We do a lot of that, don't we? Even in the body of Christ. And Paul said that's something that you need to be warned about, Timothy, and make sure that men behave themselves, not that he's their guardian, but through godly living and the preaching of godly living of what their responsibilities are, they will learn to come to behave themselves in the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So men have that responsibility in regard to it in the social realm. We also find that women have a responsibility. They have a general responsibility to the family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, when he said, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety." Piety is worship. Worth-ship. That's what it is. You show them their due worship in reference to that. Towards their own family, and to requite their parents, or pay it back. They brought you into this world, they took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself, and they did it not only a day or two, but for years that they did so, and you owe them something. And you make sure that you fulfill. This is God's Social Security, right here, is what this is, in reference to that, that you requite their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate hath her hope set on God and continueth in supplication and prayer night and day. But she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. These things also command that they may be without reproach. But if any provideth not for his own and especially his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let none be enrolled as a widow under 80 years, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has used hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But younger widows refuse, for when they have waxed wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have rejected their first pledge. And withal, they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I desire, therefore, that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling, for already some are turned aside after Satan. If any woman that believeth has widows, let her relieve them, and let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." That everybody has a responsibility in a certain area. Fulfill your responsibility to that of your family, male or female, to that of your family. Fulfill your responsibility, and they will not become dependent upon the church or the state or whatever the case may be. And God has all of this direct, this part of godly living. He's either going to approach it from a positive stance of this do or a negative of this don't do. Okay? And that's what we have. And so we have that responsibility in regard to it. We find in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, when we consider this as well, we find that he said, I always like this one. He said, "Aged women, likewise, be reverent demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved with much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." What's not to love, you know, when you deal with that? This is a matter of care. They need to be taught how to care for their husbands and for their children, to fulfill their responsibilities in the home. We found he told them to be workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. But we find he also told Titus to let them rule the house. Let them rule the house. Have responsibilities. You can't do everything. And the Lord has separated all of this where everybody has a part, everybody has a responsibility. And if we fulfill our responsibility, then it all works. You know how that is at your jobs, at work, at government, no matter what it is. If everybody will fulfill their responsibilities, then it'll run smoothly. And that's going to be the case even here. To teach the younger women, older women, teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children. And that's going to be manifested in how they deal with them. Okay? And so you have that responsibility. We find also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, of this matter of the adorning oneself in a proper manner, when Paul said that in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. What is that modest apparel? With shamefastness or shamefacedness and sobriety. That's what it is, a sense of shame. We live in a society now where young women, older women, whatever, have no sense of shame. None at all. You see that every day. Not with braided hair. You have a not but construction here. He puts the emphasis on what they ought to be. Okay, this is what you ought to be. Not this. Don't, not the braiding of hair and the gold and the pearls and the costly raiment. He's not dealing with those external things. He's dealing with what's inside of the godly woman, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. That's the apparel. That's the modest apparel that he is talking about when it deals with the man. And it'll take care of the outside. It'll take care of everything else if the inside is what it ought to be. And that's a responsibility that women have. All right, we also have with that of the family. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we know that when God created Adam and Eve, that he had identified this principle, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that is the design that God had with Adam and Eve in the beginning. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 9, we find that he said unto them, did not man or God create man? When he said, he answered and said, have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And in that particular regard, we find that the wives have responsibilities. There's a principle there that one lady was talking about this area, and she said, I'll not subject myself to any man that don't get married. That's how that works. Because here is something that God has required in that family relationship, is that the wives are to be in subjection to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And we find that even so, the husbands are also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And if the husband does what he's supposed to and the wife does what she... If the husband loves his wife as he does his own body, she'll not have a problem at all with the first part. And so here's what the Lord would have us to do in godly living. You know, he wants us to live godly and righteously in this present world. What does that involve? Recognizing God's right to rule in our life. And this is what he instructs us to do within the family relationship. We also have this in regards to the matter of the government. Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar come to understand that after he grazed on the pasture for, 7 years, whatever it was that he was grazing. He finally come to the understanding that God rules in the kingdom of men. Daniel comes to his grandson and said, didn't you learn anything from your grandfather? Therefore, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you, that you might understand that God ruleth in the kingdom of men. Paul dealt with that in Acts chapter 17, that he's put the boundaries. Wherever nation goes, it's because God allowed them to do that. He'll let them expand, he'll break them down, depending on their life of what they have determined in regard to it. We have responsibilities to the government. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be in subjection to the high powers, for there's no power but of God. And understand that the powers that be bear not the sword in vain. That is always used as death. It's always used in a capital punishment atmosphere. They don't bear the sword in vain, and they are ministers of God with what they do. And so he said, you subject yourself to the higher power. You know, I guess there could be. The Roman government was very feeble. Okay. Debauchery, especially with that of Caligula and Caesar's like he was. Christianity doesn't have anything to do with that government. You just obey, and that's what the Lord says. And that's what he said about the Pharisees. Told his disciples, what they tell you, do it. But don't do as they do, for they say and do not. If it does not affect our relationship to our God,
Do it.
What he said. Then you'll have peace. If you don't, you say, well, I got to serve God rather than man. That's true. But understand there are consequences associated with that. You will pay every last bit for that decision. So it better be right when it comes to that. So we find that we have responsibility and subjection to the government. We also understand that, as Peter identified, 1 Peter 2:13 through 14, to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so we find that the governors, that they have responsibilities to fulfill that is for our benefit. 1 Peter 2:13. Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well. That's a governor's responsibility. You think about Pilate. His responsibility was to protect the Lord. And what motivated him was all the pressure that was put upon him. He tried, I'll give him that, he tried different avenues, but he finally caved to the multitude. And his responsibility was to protect him. We also find that in regard to that, in Matthew 22, verse 21, that dealt with the Pharisees and the Herodians when they come to the Lord and they have before and ask him in reference to whether or not they are supposed to pay taxes. And in verse 21, in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 15, the Pharisees took counsel how they might ensnare him in his talk. And they send to him their disciples with the Herodians. Now the Herodians believed Herod's group should be ruling. The Pharisees said no, they ought not to be ruling. So they have two opposing, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's where they come together here. We're going to try to get the Lord to, whatever it was I was going, you know where I was going with that, to jeopardize his position before them. And so when he comes, he said, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why make ye trial of me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a denarius, and he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. But she is, give it to him. Just do it. But you render unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled and left him and went away. Left him alone. They don't want any more of that. See, so every time they tried to try the Lord, they thought we have him right where we want him. And they never did. And so we find that in this social realm with the government that we have the responsibility. We find within the master servant, obey in all things them that are your masters. Now, we don't have the master servant a lot of what they had then, but we do. You go to work, you have responsibilities to your masters at work. You have that. And we find that we are to obey them that are your masters. And therefore, in Colossians 4 and verse 1, masters, now you have your responsibility. Render unto your servants that which is just and equal. So the Lord deals with both sides of whatever relationship we're in. He deals with both sides and expresses what is right, what is godly. And if you do that, you'll have peace. And that's what we ought to be seeking within our life. 1 Peter 2:18 through 21, servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear. Be in subjection to them. And you'll not have a problem in that regard. In Titus 2, 9 and 10, exhort servants to be in subjection to their own masters. And all of that with Titus chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's all within the regard of godliness, of how they are to have godly living. Even the Apostle Paul in Philemon, when you read that particular chapter, you find that Paul recognized the master's right over his servant. Finally, Onesimus had run away from Philemon. And he was converted. And he is a benefit to the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul said, go back to Philemon. And he did. They put a little pressure on him here. Not that you owe me anything. I'm not doing this. But Onesimus went back. He went back. So we have those responsibilities within life, within the social responsibilities that we have, the spiritual responsibilities that we have, and the personal responsibilities we have. And in regard to that, it's all a part of godly living. If you're not, you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that your only hope for eternal life, for finding acceptance before God, is through your obedience to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave himself. He died for us. And therefore, we belong to him. He put us in our boundaries for our good always, that can never be viewed in a negative sense. Not in a matter of what it was with Israel about the burden of the Lord. Appreciate your attention tonight. If you have any needs, the brethren can assist you in. Let them know at this time, and the men will assist you in it as together we stand and as we sit.